Let me invite those who are able to stand with me this morning as we read together the gospel lesson for our sermon. It comes to us again from Mark chapter 10. We're with Bartimaeus at the gates of Jericho, discovering what it means to become a follower of Jesus. And they came to Jericho, and as Jesus was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And they rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart. Get up. He is calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise you, O Christ.
Let's pray together. Our gracious God and Father, help us to spring up like Bartimaeus and come to Jesus at his summons. Grant, O Lord, the opening of the eyes of our heart to know the riches of the glory of your inheritance in the saints and the wonderful hope to which you've called us and your great power towards us who believe. These things we pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's be seated together. We've been standing with this crowd of people at the gates of Jericho and watching as Bartimaeus receives his sight, his desperate cry, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me," heard by the Lord who does hear the cry of his people, and he's brought before Jesus, and he cries out, "Lord, I need my vision restored." And of course, as you know, Jesus says, "Your faith has made you well," and he receives his sight. I don't want you to miss that word from Jesus that he gives to Bartimaeus. He says, "Your faith has made you well." And he says this to him, of course, before Bartimaeus can see anything. Your faith precedes what you see. And of course, that echoes throughout the whole Bible, doesn't it? That we walk by faith and not by sight. We believe before we see. When Elizabeth came to see Mary, who was expecting and carrying Jesus in her womb, she said to Mary, "Blessed is she who believed that she would see the word of the Lord fulfilled." And David said in the Psalms, "I would have despaired unless I believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." Believing comes before seeing. Bartimaeus believed that Jesus would restore his sight long before he could see anything at all, and that was the source of his cry. And so we find that one of the things that is so important about being a disciple of Jesus, right at the core of what it means to be a radical Jesus follower, is what the Bible calls the gift of faith, living by faith. You may have heard of people living by faith. When Tony and I were first married, the first year that we spent, we were forced to what we called live by faith. We were student evangelists in Oxford. We didn't have work permits. We weren't allowed to work in Britain, at least legally. And so we would get up every morning and pray for the groceries and ask God to just provide. And sometimes that happened, and sometimes it happened in other ways, which meant lengthy delays. We did manage most days to be able to go to the market, and Tony would buy a bag of Brussels sprouts. We lived on Brussels sprouts for most of that year. To this very day, I believe that Brussels sprouts are part of the curse. They emerged on the earth after the fall. I'm absolutely certain of it. Grow so weary of them. But we would pray and ask the Lord to provide. And some friend came, and I weighed 175 pounds, which is a solid 50 fewer than I weigh now. And a person said to me, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm living by faith." He said, "Looks to me like you're dying by faith." Faith in God is something, of course, which is not only for somebody who thinks that they're a missionary or a minister, but is the gift God gives to every single person who is a follower of Jesus. And it's important to remember this morning that faith is a gift. Paul says that to us in Ephesians. He says, it is by grace that we've been saved through faith. And that, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Paul even says in Romans that not everybody has that gift. And faith being a gift is something that proceeds from the love of God that transforms who we are. God does not look on the quality of faith that is within us as a merit and then reveals himself to us. Faith is not something that endears us to God. God loves us and he gives us the gift of faith. And what that faith does is lay hold of Christ's merit, what he has done, and makes what he has done our only sufficiency before the throne of God. And that reminds us that the very first quality of faith that we discover in the Bible, because it's a gift, and because it lays hold of Jesus, is that faith, real biblical faith, is a faith that rests. Faith is a resting faith. It rests in the perfect and finished work of Jesus. The Westminster Shorter Catechism says, faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we, listen to these wonderful words, we receive and we rest upon him alone as he is offered to us in the gospel. We receive and we rest upon Jesus. That's faith in its first and primary manifestation, to rest on Jesus. There's a part of us, a busy little part of us, that wants to add somehow to what Jesus has done, to say to him, well, look what I'm doing, making a contribution to our standing before God. The problem with that, of course, is as soon as you introduce into the equation any note of what we're doing, you never know if you've done enough. Have I done enough yet that would make God smile and receive me? And that's the trap that the enemy so subtly sets. And he does it for us all through life, saying, well, if you will just do this or follow this plan or these seven steps, then you'll have a victorious Christian life, or you'll be more pleasing to God. All of these kinds of things are subtle traps. Real faith rests in the perfect obedience of what Jesus has done. It is what he has accomplished at the cross and in his whole life that is our only sufficiency before the throne of the Father. This is why faith does not have a merit attached to itself. Faith is the transfer of trust to another person. B.B. Warfield said, faith is an absolute transfer of trust from ourselves to another. And you see it in someone like Bartimaeus, who knows he can't see, who knows he has no hope but in Jesus. So often today, I hear about people in our culture described as a person of faith. That's some nice politically correct terminology, which is meant to be non-offensive, about a person having belief in, well, something. But of course, demons believe, as James wrote. And they're quite orthodox, in fact, the demons. But faith is not authenticated by its presence. Faith is really authenticated by its object. Faith in who? Faith in what? Saving faith, resting faith, is faith in Jesus. And that's why Bartimaeus called out to him so desperately, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. That's biblical faith. That's faith that trusts in Christ arising from a heart that's been made new. Bartimaeus had heard about Jesus. He knew who he was, that he was the Son of David. He was the Messiah. And that had made an impact in his heart. Faith does not make our heart new. Faith in Jesus arises from a heart that's been made new by the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. That's why it's so necessary for us to let people know in word and in deed the good news of what Jesus has done. because that is where faith finds its root, in the Word and in the Spirit's work in the human heart. But then resting in Jesus, we find as well as we go through life, knowing that we are right with God, that we are in right standing with God, that nothing can disturb that, we find that there is a great disturber, someone who doesn't want us to stay at rest, someone who wants to instigate doubt and fear and anxiety. That's why Paul said in Ephesians 6, the epistle lesson you heard today, that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, dark forces. So faith is not only resting, faith also means for the Christian that there is wrestling. He says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And to do that, he says, you need to take up the shield of faith. Faith must be present when we encounter the enemies that so often come against us. It's by faith alone that we are justified. Faith is the instrument by which we receive Christ's merit. But the faith that justifies is never alone. It doesn't show up all alone. And it comes with the sword of the Spirit. It comes with the belt of truth. It comes with our feet bearing the gospel of peace. It comes, in other words, with all the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And this means that no matter what doubts may arise in our hearts or what lies may be promulgated by the enemy, we keep coming back to Jesus Himself. Hebrews tells us that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. But even the finest and the greatest of Christians struggle occasionally with doubt. One of my favorite stories is about the Roman Catholic Cardinal of Great Britain in the mid-19th century, Cardinal Manning. Cardinal Manning was a great apologist for the faith, a great evangelist in many ways, and he wrote several books, including one called Faith in God. But particularly late in life, he went through a season of great despair, great trouble of soul, and great doubts. And he needed to do something to try to strengthen or, in fact, recover his faith. He decided he would go read his own book. He didn't have a copy of it. He went down to a bookstore that's in Westminster and, as was the custom at the time, walked up to the counter and asked for a copy of the book, his book, Faith in God. And the gentleman behind the counter called down to the storeroom for a copy. And a man who was down in the storeroom, it would have been brought up by a dumb waiter, called up from below, down below, in a voice that Cardinal Manning could hear, "Manning's faith in God is gone." That was all the lesson, actually, he needed. And he laughed, and he walked out of the store with a renewed faith, knowing that God smiled at his doubts. It's important to remember that. The Lord is not shaken by your doubts. When doubts arise, there's nothing wrong with following them to their conclusion, because all truth is God's truth, and doubt, which the enemy throws, can be turned on its head as we draw near to God. And this is inspired for us by those who have gone before us. The book of Hebrews goes on to describe the kind of lives they lived. Sometimes we imagine that faith means that everything in our life is turning out well, that there are no fears, there are no doubts, everything's going smoothly, the marriage is perfect, the job is wonderful. How many of you have had that experience? Liars, okay, everybody hands up's lying. All right. Because actually, here's the way the book of Hebrews describes it. It says that they were a people who trusted in the Lord, they believed in God, but they not only saw great things happen, they not only, through faith, conquered kingdoms and enforced justice and obtained promises and stopped the mouths of lions and quenched the power of fire and escaped from the sword and from weakness were made strong and became mighty in war and put foreign armies to flight. That's great stuff. Women received back their dead by resurrection. That's wonderful. Great headlines, but keep reading. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy. It doesn't say anything in here about Brussels sprouts, but I'd have put it in. And it says that these, though commended through their faith, didn't receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they shouldn't be made perfect. Wouldn't that be a great altar call? Wouldn't it really be wonderful? I mean, it's super to give the altar call that says, all of you who want to shut the mouths of lions, quench the power of fire, from weakness be made strong, come forward. Who doesn't want to come forward for that? But I want to see the preacher stand up and say, all of you who wish to be tortured and be destitute and afflicted and have to live in animal skins, please come forward.
Yes, amen.
Probably not. Probably not. And yet that too is living by faith. My friend Jack Smith said to me this week, sometimes living by faith means shutting the mouths of lions, and sometimes it means just keeping your mouth shut. He's right. Faith is not something we leave at the starting blocks when we're running the race that's set before us. It's the fuel that keeps us going in the face of our fears and doubts. St. Anselm says we have faith seeking understanding. We have our doubts. We have our questions. But what do we do? God, you have to remember, owes us no explanations. Get that settled in your heart. I'm all for apologetics, but the finest apologetics cannot and don't answer every possible problem or objection. The ultimate apologetic is Jesus himself, and thus he too is the ultimate stumbling block. The questions and doubts which arise in us finally find their resolution in Jesus himself. I have many questions for which I don't have answers, but I do have Jesus, and Jesus has me. And that means that faith in Jesus Christ is not a formula, but the reality of a person. The believer's act of faith, said Thomas Aquinas, does not terminate on propositions, but on the reality of a person. And none of us believe alone. We are together in this community of faith. And that reminds us that faith not only wrestles, at the end of the day, it rises. It rises because faith is not for this life only. It embraces the whole of life. When Bartimaeus threw aside that cloak and rose up to follow Jesus, it reminds us that there is a time coming for each of us when we will throw off the cloak of this world, the cloak of this body, and rise to be with Jesus in new bodies. Faith not only looks back on the finished work of Jesus on the cross and up to Jesus and his intercession now at the right hand of the Father. Faith looks forward to the day when we will behold his beauty eternally and dwell in his presence forever. And that's why Paul said, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, we should lay aside the sin that so easily entangles us and run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Your faith is still being written. It's still being grown. It's a story that's still unfolding, and it doesn't find its terminus here. It finds its fulfillment before the face of God. And that's why Paul said to live is Christ and to die is gain. Not how the world views death, mostly, but we contemplate the blessedness of faith even now, and in doing so, we contemplate those blessings which are already possessed that our faith assures us we will one day enjoy, said St. Basil. Bartimaeus didn't go back for his cloak. He just started dancing and following Jesus along the road to Jerusalem, and that's where we are today. We've come to him by faith. We're right now going to follow him by faith. And we're going to follow him by faith all the way to Jerusalem, all the way to a cross and a grave, all the way to the right hand of the Father. That's what faith looks like. It rests. It wrestles. And in the end, it rises. Because our life is not confined to the one that is only here and now. Our life is in Jesus. And He transcends time and space. And that's why your faith does as well. Let's pray. Grant us, O Lord, the kind of faith that rests in what Your work accomplished in the cross, that wrestles with doubt and turns to You, that rises in the end to meet You. We pray through Jesus, our Savior. Amen.